go into Galatians, fourth chapter, actually, first verse. There we can back up slightly. This has been one of the most exciting things, I think, that I entered into. I don't know how to say it, but it's done something to my faith. I think I'm able to tell the difference between my spirit and my soul and every other operation better than I ever have before. Because this last year, he's shaken my spirit a couple of times. And whenever that's happened, my whole world has changed. And I think this has changed my world again when I began to understand covenant versus inheritance or sonship. And I've been poring over verses that I've known all my life, but as you know, have we taught you to meditate, that your soul will actually reach out and assimilate something. And this is why I've taught you. The way you assimilate a small book like the book of John is to read it continually, over and over, 50 times, without trying to get anything out of it. Read each of the verse directly and precisely, acknowledging what's in it. Maybe you don't know what is in the verse, but you understand what it said. I remember when I assimilated the book of Proverbs, I would pass verses like, "Where there's no ox, the stall is clean." Well, you know what it said, but you don't know what it means. Well, as you acknowledge each verse, and just recently I found out how that assimilation process operates even more, that the first verses that he picks up is the ones pertinent to the entire outline. So he'll start picking verses up that begins to form an outline, and you start understanding the mind or the heart of the book. A very difficult book to assimilate is Hebrews. Now, there are certain verses that I've come across that I've believed them one way, and I'm looking at them now and I'm seeing they weren't exactly the way that I believed them. But that happens when you begin to assimilate. Well, this inheritance he's brought me to, understanding covenant versus sonship, it seems like the few people I've been able to teach it to in any detail is doing the same thing to them as it's done to me. Now, as a faith man, we're taught severely in our covenant. So I'd run around saying, you know, I'm a covenant man out of one side of my mouth. Then out of the other side, I'd say, I'm a son of God. Well, that covenant was fulfilled in my sonship. When God promised Abraham that he'd be the heir of the world, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, when that covenant was fulfilled, it resulted in adoption and sonship. And a son, he cannot be a slave or he cannot be a servant. He has to be an heir. So it changes the way that you look at who you are in Christ as your oldest living brother. In the body of Christ. They go, my oldest living brother. And when you find out that it is by inheritance and absolutely cannot be earned, and I'm not saying that to you is enough. With me, a transformation process took place. But it has absolutely done something to my faith. In other words, being transformed to that sonship seemed to have brought me to an existing state of faith that continually knows who it is and receives from God all the time. I don't select times to receive particularly anymore. I know I'm a son and I know I've inherited. So the more verses that I uncover, the more I'm finding out that that covenant that God cut with Abraham for sonship, was fulfilled in me when I was born again and that adoption took place. So picking it up where we left off, this is actually what he was saying at the end of the third chapter. Now follow me closely. And the 25th verse says that after faith has come, That's third chapter of Galatians 20. And of course, I'm going to go through the whole second and third chapter, but right now we're just introducing the subject. And when we go through it, you'll have to understand the difference between Abraham's covenant, the law that was introduced to Abraham's covenant, and finally, the whole thing resulted in your sonship. Glory be to God. So right now, I just want to establish this. I am a son, and I receive through inheritance. Boy, my faith's excited. My faith is excited. Hallelujah. Now he says in the 25th verse, that after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, which is, of course, a teacher, a tutor. For we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now that verse right there, verse 28, is talking about the same thing as 2 Corinthians 5. When he said, the old things have passed away, all things become new. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We knew Christ after the flesh. Henceforth know we him no more. When he said, the old things have passed away, he was differentiating between the two covenants for five chapters. That's why he says, we was great plainness of speech, not as Moses, who had a veil over his face. And that veil was spiritual death, that they could not see to the end of that which was abolished, which was the law, to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. But now at the end of that third chapter, he says, look, we look, he says, open-faced, as in a glass. Open-faced means we don't have the veil of spiritual death obscuring our vision of Christ. Therefore, we can be transformed from glory to glory and to His exact image. See? Well, he went on, you know, through the fourth, saying the world's blinded, in particular the Jew. They're blinded by the God of this world. That's that glorious gospel, that light shined through of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, their hearts are blinded. He says, but nevertheless, when their heart turns to the Lord, that spiritually dead veil will be taken away. And then they can see. It won't be blinded anymore. But nevertheless, when you get into the fifth chapter, and he says, henceforth, no we after the flesh anymore. We don't know Christ, and we know no man after the flesh. He said, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. The old things he was talking about there was the old covenant. That was the old things that passed away. And the old things that become new is we become this new creature in Christ. Well, see, here he says that there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Gentile, Greek, Jew. That's what he was talking about when he says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We knew Christ after the flesh, but henceforth we don't know him anymore. What he was saying, he wasn't talking about the carnal appetites of the flesh and sin. We don't know that old man anymore. That wasn't what he was talking about. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, meaning it doesn't matter what heritage you're born of. It doesn't matter. Greek, Gentile, Jew. Henceforth we know no man after his national creed or tongue or race anymore. That's what he was talking about. Not after their bloodline anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. To wit, God is in Christ reconciling the world. Why? That's what it was really talking about. Well, we've been born again. See? Well, it said the same thing in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, as it said here. That's what this is saying here. See, in this verse, after we were born again, he says then, 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you're what? you're all one in Christ, eliminating any background that any of us has come from. And that included the Jew, which he says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, we knew Christ. Yes, yes, God used the nation of Israel to bring Christ into the earth. But now we don't know any man after the flesh. We've been all born again, so we've become the children of God. I could get excited about this, yeah. Especially when you find out what he's done for you. Boy, I'm excited. My flesh, it's even excited. That's getting pretty bad, isn't it? Course 28 again. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, we knew Jesus after the flesh, but now we just know him as the Son of God. There's neither Jew. Is that what he said? Did he? No Greek, did he? There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And the 29th verse there, very closely. And if you be Christ, if you be Christ, well, I am. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, past tense, you have already inherited, heirs according to the promise. Now, when we go to the fourth chapter in the first and second verse, he's talking about a man waiting to inherit it. And in this verse, in particular, the Jew. Why? Because the Galatians were trying to go back under the law because of Judaism. It followed Paul from Antioch, and when he started the Galatian church, it followed him there. These Judaizers, the way that they taught, they said, Paul's a good fellow, but he's just not instructed in the more excellent way. He said, you Gentiles, he said, you have become Abraham's seed through Christ Jesus. But that isn't what saves you. You need, now that you're a Jew and Abraham's seed, you need to go on to keep the law to be saved. These were Judaizers, and Paul was trying to turn the tide of that. So now, in particular, he's talking about the Jew here in this verse now, very, very closely. He says, now I say that the heir. Now, of course, that includes all of us, because all the Gentile nations has inherited also. But at this point, he was contending with the Jew why they should not, cannot, nor do the Gentiles need to go back under the law. And the heaviest chapters are the ones that lead up to this, such as the dissimulation in Antioch when James and some of the elders came from the church in Jerusalem, and Peter was caught up in the dissimulation, which before he ate with the Gentiles. Now, this is what I always pictured. They're having a big banquet. They're having a big banquet, and all the Gentiles is there. Peter's there, and Barnabas is there, and they're all eating with the Jews. I mean, eating with the Gentiles, and all just having a good time. All of a sudden, James and the elders come in the door, and a dissimulation took place. Another word for dissimulation is hypocrisy. A hypocrisy took place. So all of a sudden the Jews jump up into dissimulation and leave because they don't want to be seen with the Gentiles. But that's not exactly what it meant. When Peter was eating with the Gentiles, this is what he meant. They were not at a banquet. You know that four-cornered sheet? He said, kill and eat. And he says, I never eat any unclean Gentile foods in my life. And I'm not about to start now. This is something like 14 years after Peter was supposed to went and preach the gospel to every creature. That four-cornered sheet he let down full of unclean beasts. And he said, I've cleaned the Gentiles, so don't call them unclean. Kill and eat. Well, see, that's what Peter was doing. He was eating the same things that the Gentiles ate. See? And so that was the dissimulation, the hypocrisy, because they were eating Gentile foods. And boy, that was absolute. I mean, you're not a Jew, you're lost, you're everything if you don't eat kosher. So, I mean, the fact that Peter was doing that and James came down, that's what happened there. He was eating their foods. And so they pulled themselves away from the Gentile. And, of course, we'll have to teach on that later. As it, Paul ordered some things there that if you keep the Sabbath even, that you can do it. I mean, but if you start rebuilding those things that were destroyed when you accepted Christ, you're saying His blood can no longer save me. Why? Because I have to go back and keep the Sabbath. So if you rebuild that which you've destroyed, you made Christ a transgressor. Where are you going to stop? Hallelujah. So he jumped all over Peter. Imagine one apostle jumping on another one. It withstood him to his face. I believe that's one of the reasons Paul was apostled by Jesus Christ out of due season. That he came on him and apostled him, taught him in the wilderness. Because when he came out of the wilderness after receiving this gospel from no man, he found out the other apostles were already going back under the law, and he single-handedly turned the church back out of it. Thank God. I believe John helped him. But thank God. Huh? I found out, studying the life of the apostles, where they went and how they met their deaths, I found out that most of them sought a higher crown than the martyr. And believe me, that was a highly acclaimed crown. It was something to behold. These men went, was buried on foreign soil, never to come home to see their people again. The devil tracked them down, and nine of them, actually 11 out of the 12, were sure. And many born out of due season was martyred. Men like Bartholomew was stoned, and while he was hanging in a semi-conscious state, they filleted all his skin off of him. And even at that, everyone in the sound of his voice that looked at him in the public square, he preached at them. It took him 3 days to die. He had to stand on the spot where Thomas was thrust through with a spear. Several of them was crucified one way or another. Our beloved Paul was beheaded at the three gates of the abbey at the gate of Rome. Our beloved Peter, after 9 months in the Tullian keep, the stench from the place, from the first level, it'd kill a man on the second level. It was part of the sewer system of Rome. Yet he spent 9 months shackled to a rock column, many times waist deep in human dung. And after 9 months of that, the two men that tortured him was born again, trained for ministry, and have altars erected to their ministries even. And when they took Peter out, it was to one of Nero's circuses. He was crucified upside down in front of the cheering Romans. And the last ones to speak to was his wife. She got to see him before he died. And the ones that recorded the passage of words, he just had one thing to say to her. He just said, "Die well, woman. Die the way you lived." See, that was highly acclaimed, the crown of the martyr in heaven they have. They have a place. You think that they ran from martyrdom? They didn't run from it. They went into it. They went to different cultures knowing that they would probably die. Most all of them did. But there was a higher crown. It took me a long time to see the string of that higher crown, but I found it. A higher crown, especially to those like Paul, being born out of due season. You know, Luke the physician. I get a kick out of people that preach, and Luke was standing there listening. He was actually born out of due season. Nevertheless, There was a higher call these men sought. And that was to be called the friend of Jesus. The friend of Jesus, he would come and he would visit them off and on, just like he did Paul. The people. Paul was apostle that way. Many of the other apostles, he continued to come back and forth, Jesus did, and visit them pretty frequently in his glorified body, because they had forsaken all and received that highly, highly acclaimed status. You know, as a friend of Jesus. Well, thank God for Paul. He's my hero. Outside of Jesus, he's my favorite teacher. And then next to him is John. John. Whew. Isn't John good? The rest of them are just documents. And John, boy, he has a lot of his own revelation in there. You can tell from the 5 chapters in the book of John. Isn't it tremendous? Hallelujah. Before I die, I'm going to reach that position if I can just take it. So in particular, he's talking about the Jew here, per se. He's talking about that God had to choose some nation to serve in his house to get Jesus Christ and redemption into the earth. So he was talking about the Jew. He's saying, now look, you Galatian Gentiles, you want to go back under the law? Then hear what a man came out from under that was under the law. In particular, the Jew. So read these verses very closely with me. He says, now I say that the heir, that was the Jew that stood to inherit this promise. Again, every nation stood to inherit the same promise, but they were wanting to go back under the law, so he was talking about the status of the Jew while he was under the law. And that's why he was doing it. So when he's talking about the heir, here in particular, he's talking about the Jew. Now I say that the heir, that is the man that stands to inherit the promise of Abraham. Now this I say, the heir, the man standing to inherit the promise God made to Abraham, the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from the what? The servant. Now, God whispered to my spirit. He said, son, that word for servant is slave. So, of course, I went back and I had a reason to go to the Greek now. I went to the Greek to find out what he had said there. And sure enough, it was not servant. It was the word for slave. Only after it said slave, they didn't quite know what to do about it. You want to call a Jew under the law a slave? So they didn't quite know what to do with that. Now, they could handle servant. So that's why they translated it servant, because Israel truly served the house of God. But they didn't want to translate it slave. Now, servant would be okay, but slave takes on even another status rather than servant, because slave means a slave to sin. Now, even though Abraham had accounted righteousness, he was waiting for the promise as well as anyone was, and he was also a slave. So he was saying the heir, that is the Jew, holding the promise of the inheritance through his seed, was no different than the slave, because both of them were in bondage to sin. He says, you want to go back under the law, you crazy Gentiles, and live like a slave? A master over you? After you become a son? You've got to remember that Abraham's righteousness was accounted. I've got a lot to say about that. Not right now. Abraham's righteousness was accounted, meaning it was laid to his account to be paid in full at the resurrection of Christ. yet accounted righteousness was just as good as the real thing, because he would whip the devil and then charge it to the cross and say, don't worry about it, devil. It'll be paid in full at his resurrection. Every righteous charge of this spiritually dead man against the cross will be paid in full at the moment of his resurrection. So don't worry about it, devil. Just get out of my way. Charge it to the cross. That's exactly what he did. Well, this was accounted righteousness. Why do you think Romans 8, 26 and 27, 28 and 29 says things like, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, don't know how to pray as we ought. He that searches the heart knows the entire plan of God and prays for us continually according to God's plan. Then we can know all things work together for the good of them, love God and call according to His purpose. Why? Because now I have part of my inheritance, the earnest of my inheritance, the Holy Ghost inside of me with a supernatural language working the whole plan of God for me. And all I have to be is bright enough to pray. Pray God's plan, eventually it'll show up. The dumbest of dumb can't get on the wrong trail because it bothers you too bad.
Right.
Now, if you was embracing the world, you'd just skip off down that wrong trail and keep going. But you can't pray in the Holy Ghost and have the plan of God continually surface in your spirit and get on the wrong trail. I mean, you'd be like a sheepdog getting rewarded for eating sheep. Sheep-eating dog. Well, then he went on to say in 29, for those he foreknew, those that had the promise in their hands, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to his image that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Of course, another place he says firstborn from the dead. Now, what does he mean firstborn? How could he be firstborn? In Elijah, the Old Testament, there was resurrections. What does he mean? Firstborn from the dead, firstborn of many brethren. When there was many, many resurrections that preceded Christ. Well, firstborn from the dead wasn't talking about your physical body, although that will be included in your inheritance as time goes by. But he was talking about a man's spirit going from death to life. And Jesus was the first born from the dead since Adam. He's the first man to be born spiritually alive and the first man to be born again out of that death since Adam. He's the firstborn of many brethren. Everybody else had to wait. That's why he said those holding the promise had to be predestinated to the cross or Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, before that firstborn was born, then what image did we have to conform to? So we had to wait for the firstborn to be born to have an image to conform to. So we had to be predestinated and waited for that great event. So men waited that event out in a very comfortable place called Abraham's bosom. They waited the dispensations out, the promise God made to Abraham that righteousness would come by faith. It wouldn't be accounted anymore. You'd be the sons and the daughters of God. But meanwhile, you can't come into heaven's presence. So he sent you to an Old Testament type of heaven, just like everything else was a type. Old Testament type of heaven, Abraham's bosom. And believe me, that was a spiritual place. So it was very comfortable, even though it was somewhere in the earth, separated by a great gulf from a certain place you could look into hell. Who wanted to go there on that cliff and look? Of course, he called. The rich man could see across it. And Father Abraham went and got Lazarus and brought him and showed him across it. So he got to look across. But who wants to hang around that place? When God created a palace for you, he says, he was in comfort and the other was tormented. And you know, sleeping on a rock isn't comfort. Can you imagine the place of waiting out dispensation? Some of them waited, up to that point. Some had waited since Adam, almost 4,000 years. This nice place, they run around, fellowship, and had tea. And they say, don't go to the edge of that cliff. And you look down there, there's people in torment across that. Let's stay away from there. Of course, Abraham, he got Lazarus, you know. And he could see Lazarus, he said, dip the tip of his finger. So they have water there. It's a nice place. You eat and fellowship. Listen, if you can build a place for humans on top of the earth, that's a spiritual realm. It must be an incredible place. But they waited out the dispensations. And then after Jesus suffered, and he stops off there. He stops off there, and that's fulfilled that verse where he says, the day or the hour now is. He said, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. Well, only the people in Abraham's bosom heard, all the other people that rejected the salvation plan for their day, like the rich man, they stayed. They didn't hear his voice that day. And as you know, in the millennial time clock, 1,000 years, this is one day, and the days is 1,000 years. I keep saying day, but he said hour. The hour now is, and on a millennial time clock, an hour is one generation. So when he said the hour now is, he said it's a generation I'm living on the earth, because 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So a day is 24 hours. So 12 hours is 500 years. And 1 hour breaks down to be 40 years, which is one generation. So he says, look, the hour now is when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. But they that hear will live. And he dropped off into Abraham's bosom. He said, the time has come for you to leave the Old Testament type of heaven and you come on home with me to be in the presence of the Father, because you're going to go from death to life as I am going from death to life. And he took him with him. Yes. Led captivity captive. Led a procession to heaven that had knocked your eyes out. All the Old Testament saints, can you imagine what hell thought when an unending line of saints? Can you imagine the welcome heaven had? You see, the angels said, we waited, you come home. Hey, there's Moses. There's Moses. There's a good possibility that some was glorified before that point. When Jesus first come out of the grave, a certain amount
seemed to have received a glorified body at that time. But that's okay, because Jesus had already received his. So it is possible to give you one, because it's laid on your account. So there seem to be some dispensations in there, and I'm finding more about that now. So Abraham was standing there. You know, he had the promise that he was heir of the world. But you notice what this verse said, though. Look at it again. He's now, this I say, the heir of the man that stands to inherit, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from the slave. He differs nothing from the slave to sin. Although he's standing there with accounted righteousness and holds the promise of all, he's still no different than the slave, because he does not have a new nature. Well, prove that to me just a little bit. Go to the 8th chapter of John again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. 30th verse, the 8th chapter of John. Anybody having a good time? Yeah, me too. I've been born again. Now you get born again now. You don't enter into condemnation, as Jesus said. You pass from death to life right here on the top of the earth. You pass from death to life, and then when you shed this lizard skin, there's nothing holding you then. You don't even have authority here anymore. If you have it, you have it in the presence of Jesus through requests or praying. But you don't have authority here. You step out of your body, you're going right home. Think about it. You don't go to Old Testament waiting place. Just go right home. I want to be possible when I go to heaven if he'll ever show me that place where they waited all that time out. Drank tea, wandered around, socializing. When they come and got Lazarus, they said, what is this? Where are you taking Lazarus? Well, the master's calling for him. He wants to raise him from the dead. Well, he was eating dinner with the people that raised him. The Jews wanted to kill him again. You talk about dumb. If the guy wouldn't stay in the tomb, I'd leave him alone. Just to show you, where does the guy go? It seems to me I could be spiritually dead as a doornail, and if a guy comes walking out of a grave, leave him alone. Kill him again. They say that's what religion will do to you. And when I say that, I mean it'll just absolutely mess you up. You get on the wrong trail, and your light is darkness. Great is that darkness. It's what you think God's not. What are you going to look for? But most religion will park you on a limb somewhere. Your limb may not have power and you have everything else. Your limb may not have peace. You have everything else. You have your salvation and everything. But most of them park somewhere and say you can't have the rest. I got news for you. I don't even know how to park. I want to be free. I'm a son of God. I've been born again. Abraham's covenant was already fulfilled in me when I inherited sonship. I am a son of God, and I petition God accordingly. He spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus, 31st verse, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now you know how we use that when we're preaching and just fired up, jumping benches. And if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then, of course, we're talking about transforming power of the Word. But actually what he was talking about was to the Jew holding the promise of sonship as an heir, saying, now, if you continue in my Word, you'll be my followers indeed, and you'll know that truth and be born again, and the truth will take you from a slave to a son. Hallelujah. All the rest of it is great. You know, you'll know it, and you'll be transformed from an idiot to wisdom. Thank God for that idiot switch. The dumbest of dumb can be illuminated as the Holy Spirit teaches your spirit. And your spirit turns and illuminates your mind. That is a inoculation switch against deception, because they say, sticks can't get in. They say, just eat the hay and spit the sticks out. Yeah, sure, I work 14 hours a day and we pay you to pray, and then I have to guard against sticks. You're fired. Hallelujah. That you pray in tongues, and he becomes your personal illuminator of your spirit. And those mysteries start unfolding, and somebody jumps up and says something, you go, just for the survival of that icky feeling that's come into my spirit, I'm going to leave this place. Some of you come back and you say, our preacher is preaching different. He's the same, you're different. What is he saying here then? Verily say unto you, 32nd verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? And then there were some Jews there amongst them that didn't believe that he was talking to. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou that us, Abraham's seed, shall be made free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, he is the slave of sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, O one holding the promise, who's no different than the slave, you shall be free. Hallelujah. So what purpose? You know, what purpose served Israel, the call of the Israelite nation, the call to Abraham? What purpose did they serve? Well, God had to have a client nation. He had to have a nation that could work in His house to bring forth salvation. And that's why in the third chapter of Romans, when he said, look, the law can't save you, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So therefore the Gentile, who's uncircumcised by nature, does in his heart what circumcision was supposed to do, which was keep the righteousness of the law, which they could not do because they weren't born again. But now the Gentile can because he's born again. So now he's doing what the circumcision is supposed to do, and the circumcision, which by nature his circumcision can't do. What they're supposed to do, isn't that made uncircumcision? This is where the Jews was highly upset that all these swine-eating Gentiles could suddenly have the same inheritance as they had without keeping the law. They believed the law saved them. He says, no, the new nature saves you. By the law was the knowledge of sin. So therefore the Gentiles, they can keep the law just by keeping the new nature. Well, then finally they cried, well, then what good was circumcision? He said, much in every way. For them was delivered the oracles of God. He had to have a client nation to serve in his house. So he said, but there's just one problem, he told Abraham's seed right there. He says, you're a slave to sin.
We men in bondage to no man, we Abraham's seed.
He says, yes, but you have the nature of sin. Therefore, you're the servant to it, and you cannot stay in my house forever unless the last part of Galatians takes place in you and you are adopted into my family and born again as sons and daughters of God. I want you to notice who their father was. The 42nd verse, go on. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus, I understand what you're saying there. Even because you cannot hear my word. And now notice 44, you are of your father who? That's why you have to be adopted. If you're a slave to sin, God is not your father. Neither can you serve him, neither do you have his nature. And that's why he told the Samaritan woman, what did he say? The hour now is, my generation, when the true worshipers will worship me in spirit, little s, not big s, little s. They'll worship me out of what? The human spirit, because you'll finally receive the nature of a daughter and not be a servant to sin anymore. And I've sought for 4,000 years for such to enter back into fellowship with. You thinking he was hopping from church to church looking for worshipers? No, what he was saying, the Father sought such to worship him. Who? People that would be born again and finally be sons and daughters of God in his house with his nature back in fellowship with him, which he sought for 4,000 years. Said, you have your father, the devil. Had another father. That's why you had to be adopted. Why do you think 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 15 chapter says the first man Adam was made a quickening spirit? When the word quickening is different than resurrection, it's always pertaining to a spirit going from death to life. So the first man Adam was made what? Jesus Christ. First man Adam was made a living soul. The last man Adam was made what? A quickening spirit. How is this? He said, as the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself, and the Son gave to you to have life within yourself. Last man Adam was a quickening spirit. But the first man Adam was a living soul. It's actually the same. He is a life-giving soul, which meant after God formed his body out of the dust of the earth, then from the inside of God's breath, his spirit, he breathed into him and actually took his spirit from his being. created Adam's spirit in him. That's the same thing he told Nicodemus when he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You don't know where it comes, where it goes. So is every man born of the Spirit, meaning that every man anywhere where there's air, that's where the Spirit is. The air is pertinent to the survival of a human being. Anytime you want to be born again, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You don't know where it comes, where it goes. He said, but the Holy Spirit will breathe. And that's the word for wind. It's the same as he breathed into Adam. And Adam became a living soul and his spirit came alive. Well, after you're born again, then he also breathes the same life back into your spirit. And you become a son of God, just like Adam was. But then after Adam fell, then his spirit died. He nevertheless was a living soul, a life-giving soul. Which saying after that, every human spirit that was produced in the whole human race was produced spiritually dead. Until the last Adam came, he became the quickening spirit that took that spirit that Adam caused to be born dead and brought it back to life. Hallelujah. Made me a son and a daughter of God. Well, then if I'm Christ, I am, then am I Abraham's seed and have past tense inherited according to the promise. I become a son of God. That covenant was fulfilled in me in my sonship. I am now a son of God. Hallelujah. Well, no wonder you had to be adopted. Your father was the devil. Born into the wrong family, were you? Slave, were you? Going back to Galatians then. Oh, hallelujah. And then what did he say in this first verse? Now I say that the man that stands to inherit the heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he is a child, the nation of Israel served in God's house.
He said, we Abraham's seed were never in bondage to any man.
He said, now you're a slave to sin. You'll not work in my house forever. So he said, this heir that stood to inherit it, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ from the slave. Though he's Lord of all. He's standing there holding the promise, but he's still spiritually dead. But he is under teachers, tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We didn't know God. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, which is another story, that we might receive the what? The adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, meaning that when you were born again, what you did was literally become sons of God. So therefore, that new nature that you received is the Spirit that you inherited from Christ, which is the same as His born-again Spirit. This is not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. That is not the Spirit of God's Son. The Holy Ghost is the third person in the Godhead. The Spirit of God's Son means you've inherited the same Spirit and nature that He inherited when He rose from the dead. For as God had life in Himself, He gave to the Son to have life in Himself when He rose. And when you rose from the dead, when your spirit was quickened, you have life within yourself. I have the Spirit of Christ, but it is not His Spirit. He has His own human spirit. I have mine. The same quickening happened in me has happened to Him because I was quickened together with Him. So now I have the Spirit of His Son that makes me a son of God. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about your human spirit. He says, fourth verse, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that's another teaching. We'll get to it. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive this adoption, the Jew, that the Jew received the adoption. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Sounds like Romans 8, does it not? Wherefore, thou art no more a slave, but a son, and an heir of God.
Through sonship. Why do you want to go with the slaves and tend the hogs? Why do you want to observe days, months, years? You're a son. Then the 8th verse says, howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. You served days. And he says, but now that you're known God, and now he corrects himself, or rather are known of God, because you didn't born God. He born you. He says, but now that you have known God, or rather have been born of him and become his son and heir, how turn again to the weak and beggarly element and go back out with the slaves tending the hogs when you desire to be in bondage again? No, thank you. To my oldest brother in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. Of course, he's my Lord also. That's the difference. He was not adopted. Jesus was not adopted. He was made to be sin. He never committed sin. He was the first man since Adam to be born spiritually alive. Glory be to God. Then he was made my sin. And then he was quickened again. But I had another master. I was a slave to sin. The devil was my father. My oldest brother in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. He was not adopted. Daniel and Tani's adopted. Their three brothers are not. Wouldn't it be stupid if David came to me as his father and says, Father, I need help doing this and this and this. Because he's my heir, he knows I'll give it to him. But Daniel and Tani are adopted. Do you think to get me to do something for them as their father, that they have to get their adoption papers out to prove to it that this is coming? That covenant between me and them has already been fulfilled. Amen. They are inherited bone of my bone, body of my body. And Tani, because she's Filipino. And they look at me and Rosalie, and they look at her and they say, are you adopted? She says, I used to be. That covenant has been fulfilled. I'm a blue blood daughter of Roberson, bone of their bone with full inheritance. The covenant has been fulfilled. I am a Roberson.